Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And Peter says, I am not. I am not. This must be one of the saddest accounts in the New Testament. And certainly the lowest point of the Apostle Peter's life. I'm sure as he looked back on his life and those events that transpired in that short period of time when he denied the Lord three times, I'm sure the Apostle Peter looked back with bitterness of heart, with regret. But you see, dear friends, this morning we can't change the things that we have said in the past. And there are always circumstances to our actions. It illustrates for us very clearly this morning that how fickle and how prone to failure, how careless and how our best efforts are so often even useless. I want to give you 3 points this morning. I want to look at this account of Peter's denial. Firstly, number one, learning from our mistakes. Secondly, in facing our failures. And thirdly, restoration to fellowship. Restoration to fellowship. Simon had been introduced by his brother Andrew to the Lord Jesus. Andrew had brought his brother Simon to him, and Jesus had said to him when he beheld him, Simon, I am going to be called Cephas. Cephas was the Syriac version of the word Petros, the Greek word Petros, which simply means a stone. Well, Peter was described as Cephas or Petros. It meant a stone. And Peter very, very quickly ascended to the prominence among the 12 disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, in Luke chapter 6, and in Mark chapter 3, we have Peter mentioned first in the account of the 12. Peter is always first. So Peter had risen to prominence among the 12, and he was really the spokesman of the group, if you like. His energy and zeal was evident, and his devotion for Christ. But Peter had some serious flaws in his character, as we all do. Peter had some serious flaws. He had this natural tendency to rashness, to presumption. He wanted to impress or impose his views on other folks. And as Peter was, so are we, unfortunately. We need to learn lessons, important lessons. That they who would be teachers, must first be learners and listeners. In Matthew chapter 16, we have an account of the Lord had led these men up to an area in the Galilee, near the Golan Heights today, called Caesarea Philippi. And when he was in Caesarea Philippi, he asked the question of the 12, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Questions were varied, the answers were varied. Some said that you were John the Baptist. Some said you were Jeremiah the prophet. Some said you were Elijah. All these various answers to the question. And I said to them, but whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter then, of course, comes out with that wonderful statement, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ. And the Lord said to him, Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which was in heaven. Perhaps the Lord chose this particular place, this place Caesarea Philippi, because of its association with the worship of different gods. I was there about 6 years ago, and there is this cave with a carving at the top of it. And they worship this pagan god called Pan. Pan was a figure that was made up of half goat from the bottom half. He was a goat and a man's body on the top half, and he was playing these pipes, Pan pipes. The god Pan was worshipped at this very place. And it may well have been that the Lord had suggested, because of the idolatrous worship that was going on in this place, that he asked this very important question, whom do you say that I am? And so Peter responds by saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's not Pan that we worship. We worship God, and you are the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord commends Peter for what he had said. And not only that, he said to Peter that thou art Simon Bar-Jonas, and unto thee I will going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And what you shall bind on earth shall be bound, and what you loose on earth will be loosed. And indeed, Peter subsequently was the first one in Acts chapter 10 that he opened with these keys of the kingdom, that he opened the doors to the Gentiles to bring them in to the Christian church, exercising the keys of the kingdom. But after Peter is commended by the Lord, he is then rebuked. Peter, with this impetuous spirit and presuming to instruct the Lord, when the Lord was declaring unto him how he would go up to Jerusalem and how he would be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, into the hands of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and he would be crucified, Peter presumes to instruct him. You see, a man like Peter, who decides without consideration upon every subject, must of necessity be often wrong. And if we take a moment to ponder the consequences of Peter's plan, Peter's folly, it runs contrary to the very determinant counsel of God. Because Peter had said to the Lord, when the Lord had declared to him how he would go up to Jerusalem and be betrayed and how he would be crucified, Peter says, no. It's not going to happen like that. He was going contrary to the will of God. He was doing the very opposite. He was suggesting the very opposite that God had decreed. How often are you like that, dear friends? It's better to remain silent than to comment on issues that we know little about or have not thought out well. You see, it is ever Satan's ploy to bring to naught the purposes of God. And if it's through ignorance or stupidity, he just as well use that. Let us be careful that we learn and learn well when we have done the Lord's work. When we have done the Lord's will, and when we are even commended for doing that, that is the time to take notice and watch and be careful. Because when we have done the Lord's will, we need to be very careful that we do not become the pawn and the tool for Satan to do his work. But Peter, as we all are slow learners. In the upper room in the Passover feast, you remember they were all gathered in the upper room for the Passover, the last Passover, before Christ's crucifixion in John chapter 13. And this transition was taking place where Christ was administering the Passover, but there was a transition taking place that it was changing from the Passover ordinance that was a celebration, if you like, over the Jews being brought out of Egypt. We read from Exodus chapter 15 how they sang this song of worship and adoration for their deliverance. And of course the Passover in Exodus chapter 12 was a part of that Jewish celebration, and this was the last one. This was the very last Passover. And there was a transition from the Passover to the new covenant that the Lord had instituted in the Lord's Supper. And Christ explains in that upper room that he is going away. And he had explained to the disciples a number of times from Matthew chapter 16, where we had learned from that instance in Caesarea Philippi that the Lord had declared unto them that he was going to go up to Jerusalem and going to be given over into the hands of these wicked men and to be crucified. And there was no less than five other occasions that the Lord had explained to these men these facts. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he explained them. Coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, that was explained again. When he was in Galilee, he explained it again in Matthew chapter 17. For at least five times, the Lord had explained these facts, that he was going to be delivered into the hands of men. This was God's plan. And this is what was going to happen. And he is again explaining in the upper room that he was going away. Taking in the facts that he was going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And he was going to be taken and crucified. He was going away. And Peter just seems never to have grasped this. Never seems to have taken this in. And Peter asked him, "Where are you going, Lord?" After having explained time and time again. Peter doesn't seem to have taken it in. He seems to have learned nothing. "I want to follow you," he says. "I will lay down my life for thy sake," he tells the Lord in John 13 and verse 37. "I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him and said, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Will you, Peter? Will you lay down your life for me? I tell you, the cock shall not crow, whilst thou hast denied me thrice." Oh, wake up call for Peter. Big, brave, cocky Peter, all talk and bluster. Great statements in front of his friends, the other disciples, filled with empty words. "I will lay down my life for you." And soon Peter was to learn that Christ would die for him, not he for Christ. Let us remember, dear friends, this morning what James teaches us in James chapter 1 and verse 19. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Let us have our ear opened all the time, but let us consider, amuse, and consider our words before we actually utter them. And let us consider thoughtfully what we say before we open our mouths. So much wreckage has been done by people meaning well, well-meaning people, and just spewing out a lot of stuff that just causes so much damage. Some 20 years later, in Galatians chapter 2, we read, the Apostle Peter is in Antioch, and he's sitting with the Gentile believers. He's having fellowship with Gentile believers. It tells us that certain of the Jewish people came down from Jerusalem. And when Peter seen these people, these were obviously influential Jews. And Peter got up from the Gentiles and went over and sat with the Jews. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2 that he had to take Peter to task. He had to rebuke Peter for that. For he tells us in Galatians chapter 2 that Peter was to be blamed. Peter was still learning lessons 20 years after the crucifixion. How slow we are to learn. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, as we had read earlier in our New Testament reading, the Apostle Paul says to the Philippian Christians, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, to be judicious, to be discerning, to have a heart filled with love and compassion as well." Let us learn these lessons that Peter seems so slow to learn. Our second point is facing our failures. And from the institution of the new covenant in John chapter 13, and Christ was teaching his disciples in the upper room. Judas had just left and had went out to betray the Lord. You can see the scene. You can picture the scene. Judas had slipped out in the dark, as it were, and had went down to the Jewish rulers in the dark. And the Lord then takes the 11 from the upper room, and they go through the streets of Jerusalem, and they go towards the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And it said before 2 weeks ago that some of the most profound and in-depth New Testament teaching was done in this period of time. This is where the Lord really taught the disciples. In John chapter 14, you'll remember these wonderful teachings, "In my Father's house are many mansions." In John chapter 15, "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman." In John chapter 16, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit coming down. John chapter 17, the Lord's high priestly prayer for his own people. This profound and wonderful didactic teaching had taken place from the moment that they left the upper room with these 11 disciples. And as they walked through the streets of Jerusalem, it would have taken less than 2 hours, perhaps an hour and a half at the most, to walk from the upper room through Jerusalem, through the eastern gate, down through the Kidron Valley, and up to the slopes of the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane. All this wonderful teaching had taken place in that relatively short time. And as they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember the Lord leaves 8 of the disciples at the entrance of the garden, and he takes 3 further into the garden with him, Peter, James and John, with this instruction: watch and pray. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. That was the instruction, the imperative command that Christ gave these men, these 3 men. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And the Lord was withdrawn from them for a bit of stone's pace. And he prayed, as it were, great drops of blood, as it were, falling down to the ground. I often try to picture the scene in my mind, try to see where each of the characters were in relation to the Lord. How far were they away? What were they doing? What were they thinking? And all the while, Judas had been to the high priests and the rulers, and they had assembled a band of ruffians, if you like, to come. And they were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane as well. So this instruction that the Lord had given them, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. But in this section we have a very important, we have something very important here that maybe a lot of people don't see. And it's not disclosed in John's Gospel. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 33, we have some further insight to what the Lord had said to Peter in the upper room. And he said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." So the Lord had told Simon Peter directly of Satan's intentions at this point, back in the upper room. Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, with that in mind, and remember that, we come then to the garden, and the Lord had said to these 3 men, Peter included, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ did not prevent the testing of Peter, but prayed that his faith would not fail. Peter was indeed warned in the upper room in Luke chapter 22 verse 31 of Satan's intentions. And then this second warning in the Garden of Gethsemane to the 3 disciples, Peter included, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Clearly, in divine providence, these events were predetermined. This was Satan's hour, it tells us in Luke chapter 22 and verse 53. This is your hour and the power of darkness. What were the disciples doing when the Lord came back from prayer to his instruction, watch and pray? They were sleeping. Sleeping. Peter, being specially warned of Satan's scheme, he was sleeping as well. How often, dear friends, when we ought to be watchful about spiritual matters, are we found slothful and sleepy? If we disregard to our own detriment prayer and Bible study and are keeping short accounts with God, then we ought not to be surprised if we find little spiritual growth in our lives. And maybe it's a time for facing our own failures. And so the mob comes from the chief priests and the scribes, the mob with torches and swords and staves into the garden led by Judas. And Judas comes up again with that a kiss of affection that was meant in the eastern countries as an affection, a kiss that was full of malice and deceit and betrayal. And the Lord is taken and bound by these men and led away. And the scripture, the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7 is fulfilled at this point. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And they all fled. They were all scattered. They all fled and forsook him. Peter follows at a distance to the high priest's palace. He's brought in, and then he is challenged by this woman, this maid, with the question, "Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" Peter said, "I am not." Mark's gospel is the only one that records that the cock crows twice. Mark chapter 14, verses 66 to 72 gives us that information. But what is so important about that? What is important about that? Remember the warnings in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. The Lord told Peter of Satan's intent, that Satan desired to have him, to sift him as wheat. That was the first warning that Peter received. When Peter was in the garden of Gethsemane with the Lord, and the Lord said to him with the three disciples, Peter included, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation," was the second warning that Peter received. And when Peter follows to see what was going to happen, what was going to pan out with the Lord, and he was taken into the palace of the high priest, into the courtyard, and Peter follows and then gets brought in. He wants to see what's happening. And he's confronted by this maid, "Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" Peter says, "I am not." And immediately the cock crew. And that was the third warning that Peter got. He would have heard the cock crowing. Three warnings, and three warnings not paid heed to. Three warnings not paid heed to. You see, dear friends, that we can do things in our lives, and all the things that we do bring consequences. And if we do not heed the warnings from our conscience, the warnings from friends, the warnings from Scripture, then what we do is we spiritually drive through a red light, and we can't expect anything else other than wreckage. spiritual wreckage. The warnings was number one, Satan's intent. The second warning was the Lord telling them to watch and pray. The third warning was when the cock crew. Matthew records for us in Matthew chapter 26 that each of Peter's denials were more vicious. Until the third denial, when he began to curse and swear. He denied the Lord three times with oaths and cursings. And immediately the cock crew for the second time. He didn't heed the warnings. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 61, we have it said that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. What kind of a look would that have been? The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered what the Lord had said. For the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. In the space of a few hours, Judas had betrayed Christ. And Peter had denied three times that he was even associated with him. Something really terrible about that, isn't there? Something terribly sad about that account. On the one hand, Judas's betrayal of the Lord. And in the same time frame, Peter denies that he was even associated with him. Facing our failures. Our third point then, and our final point then, in conclusion, is restoration and fellowship. Restoration to fellowship. In John chapter 21, and in verse 15, we read these words. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, the son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. On the occasions that Christ had appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, nothing was mentioned of Peter's denial. Peter was likely to be in some doubt upon what grounds or what terms he stood with the Lord after having denied him three times. But you'll notice in this verse, in the verse 15, so when they had dined first. And then the Lord said this to Peter afterwards. He didn't say to Peter, Peter, you're excluded because of your denial. Don't be coming here to me for supper or for dinner to dine with me. You're excluded. No, he didn't say that. It says, so when they had dined. See, Christ loved Peter. And Peter loved Christ. Peter had reproached himself for what he had said and done with bitter weeping. And Christ would have well understood that. Three times Christ asked Peter of his love in this chapter 21. And Christ was drawing out from Peter just the exact measure of that love. Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, do you really love me? What is the extent of that love? He was drawing out from Peter the depth of his love. Peter had said in the upper room that he would lay down his life for Christ. And the Lord tells him in this portion of God's word in chapter 21 that he certainly would lay down his life. The Lord tells him that when he was old, that's exactly what he would do. That's exactly what would happen, but not sacrificially, as Christ had done for him. He would lay down his life indeed for the glory of God. History has recorded that Peter was crucified upside down. He thought that he didn't deserve to be crucified the way his Lord was crucified. And he was crucified upside down. So the Apostle Peter in this chapter is restored to fellowship. And he served God faithfully right till his death. Made some mistakes. What have we learned this morning in this about this denial? What have we learned? Number one, learning from our mistakes. That having done the Lord's work, we don't do Satan's. That we think before we speak. We consider what we're going to say before we say it, before we put our foot in our mouth, as it were. And bring shame on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we ought to always face our failures. When warnings are sounded by our conscience and our friends and the scriptures, those that are around us that have a care for us, that we ought to heed those warnings. And if we have done something wrong, that we keep short accounts with God. We come in repentance and ask for forgiveness if we have sins of omission or sins of commission. We come to God and ask for forgiveness. We face our failures. And thirdly, restoration to fellowship. You see, dear friends, there is no sinless perfection in this scene of time. On this side of heaven, there is no sinless perfection. Repentance and acknowledgement of sin is so, so important for the Christian. John tells us in his little epistle in chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let us have these considerations always in our mind this morning. As we read the account of Peter and the mistakes that he made and those terrible denials of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was forgiveness for him. There was acceptance and restoration to fellowship again. So let us just consider all these things that we've heard, that we guard our mouths, that we guard our minds, and that we are careful of what we say, and how we walk and how we talk will impact and determine our rewards for all eternity. Thank you for your attention. The Lord bless you. We're going to turn again to our Psalter. And our last psalm this morning is found in Psalm 39. and verses 1 to 5. Psalm 39 and verses 1 to 5. I said, I will look to my ways, lest with my tongue I sin. Inside of wicked men, my mouth with bridle I'll keep in. With silence I as dumb became, I did myself restrain from speaking good, but then the more increased was my pain. My heart within me waxed hot, and while I musing was, the fire did burn, and from my tongue these words I did let pass. You see what David is saying here. If from a hot head, there is always likely to be a hot tongue. We need to really guard our minds and guard our mouths, that we don't let a torrent of foolish talk come from between our lips. From a hot heart or a hot mind, there is usually hot words. Let us learn these things, that we are able to control what we say, that we consider what we say, and that we control what we say to the glory of God. Let us stand to sing this psalm. The tune is Dunfermline number 53, verses 1 to 5, to the worship of God.